Well, good morning. Here's what Isaiah 12 says. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust. I will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy. Isaiah wrote that a long time ago. But we are going to do that kind of activity today. As you made your way in here, you have a visible reminder of something extra. We observe the Lord's table. We have an activity today. We're going to participate in something that really has marked the followers of Jesus for centuries, all across the globe. And sometimes what this element is called, this part of our service, is called a communion service. Or it's known by some other terms as well, the Lord's table or the Lord's supper. We've just recently talked about the use of the word Eucharist as it relates to this. Well, what do each of these terms mean? Really, communion means that we're holding something in common together. We're in agreement about this. There's a fellowship in mind there. The Lord's table means it belongs to him. It doesn't belong to Calvary. And as the host, he gets to determine what elements should be used. What's the purpose of it? Who participates? It's the Lord's table. He describes all of that for us. The Eucharist, I just had someone probably within 3 weeks, might have been a little bit longer than that, but about 3 weeks ago, a gentleman came in here and we were talking about things, and he said, I just wondered, do you folks observe the Eucharist? And I said, it's interesting you should say that, because we just talked about that word. That word is used in the scripture, and it simply means thankfulness or thanksgiving. But I said, in your context, if you're thinking about the way some churches talk about the Eucharist, it might mean something different. And then we explained the difference between some belief systems and what we think the Bible truly indicates in that regard. And then we've got one today, the breaking of bread, or breaking bread together. And we've got some bread here that has been made, and it resembles that kind of bread that's made without any yeast or leaven that way. And this term, breaking of bread, is used as well. It's probably not as familiar to those of us in our American culture, but it is one that's used in Scripture that way. When we think about the breaking of bread, or communion, or the Lord's table, or whatever term we're using to describe this activity, there are some things that come right out of the pages of Scripture and others that do not. So we've got some that's prescribed, and some that have just worked its way into our practice. But that's not that unusual. It happens in other areas of our life as well. We're told that we should be involved in praying for one another and praying for those in authority. But the Bible doesn't say how long we're supposed to pray, or with whom we're praying, or how frequently we ought to pray. How we've got the one in there that says pray without ceasing, but what does that mean? we're used to having some latitude given with the instructions. Same way with giving. We're told to give generously, but nowhere in Scripture does it say, oh, on Sunday mornings, we're supposed to take 3 or 4 minutes during the service and take an offering. Oh, and if you come back in the evening service, we'll pass the plate again. And if we're here for a missions conference, we might do that every night. There's nothing in Scripture that says that. We could give online, or we can give privately. We could give any way we want, but the idea is generously. So we come to the Lord's table today, the communion service. So we come to this with a similar thing. We're told that this is designed to get us to remember the Lord's death on the cross. We use the format, but many elements are not prescribed for us. There are some things that are prescribed. The first is this. You come with prepared hearts. What do I mean by that? No flippant attitude. No, like, we've got this thing to sit through again. Now, hearts that are in agreement with God about what he's done for us. A heart that's ready for that kind of interaction. Because this is what he told his followers to do. So prepared hearts is one of them. But secondly, you come with an awareness of what's really happening here. I remember as a child sitting in a church service and wondering. I know what children's church is like because we have snacks in there. Is this a big person snack? It's not a meal. It's not a snack. It's a memorial service. The awareness is that we've got these little pieces of bread and little cups of juice, but it's not about filling ourselves that way. It's about remembering. It's only for those that have that relationship with Christ, where they've spoken in no uncertain terms about their own sinfulness and need for a Savior, and we're in this to remember what he's provided for us. You could be aware of one thing, that this isn't required to earn salvation or favor with God in any way. It's not designed for that. It's simply a memorial service. But it comes out of that relationship. So this table doesn't belong to Calvary. It belongs to the Lord. And the invitation is open by the Lord's direction to those that have had that kind of specific interaction with him. It says, yes, you are my Savior. Yes, you have forgiven me of my sin. I've got that relationship, because that's why he said you ought to be at this memorial service. And we think about that in other connections. I went to a memorial service this week. I went there out of a relationship that I have with the person that passed away. When you go, it's the same thing. Either the person that passed or the family member, somebody there, maybe a friend. But you've got relationships somehow with that. Well, this is no different. And really, there are memorial services that happen all the time in our community. And we don't go to all of them. Why not? Is it that we don't care about those that are hurting? Well, no. It's that we don't have the relationship with everybody. So the Lord's table, this communion service, is designed for those that have that kind of relationship that way. So you come with an awareness. And then the last thing I'd say is this. You come with appropriate humility. None of us feel that we're in better shape than somebody else. In fact, I would put this out there for all of the followers of Christ. Don't you allow your mind to draw any conclusions. If you are taking a piece of this bread and this cup, You're passing the tray down, and out of the corner of your eye, you see someone who does not do that. Do not think for a moment that you're in better shape than they are spiritually. That's not what it's about. Nor is it right for any of us to say, boy, I hope so-and-so doesn't partake in the communion service today because their life's a mess. They're in a rotten spot with God, and I know it. That's not what this is about. You come with appropriate humility. Why? It's all about God's grace. It's about our relationship with Christ. So the elements that are there are personal in nature. I mean, the fact that we're looking at these things, the whole observation is personal in nature. There are many parts of this that are not prescribed in Scripture. Do you know, we've got these trays here. The little ones have bread in it, the big ones have juice in it, but there's nothing in the Bible that says we have to have two trays. That's not prescribed that way. Do you know that it's not told in Scripture that we should do this once a month, or once every 3 months, or once a year, or every week? That's not spelled out in Scripture. Do you know we've got deacons that will help get the trays out to us, and that's not even outlined in Scripture, nor is we have deaconesses that fix this for us. That's not in Scripture. Those are ways that we practice this, but we are not told that specifically. I want to make a distinction about how this happens. Do you know in some churches, people would come up to the table and take the bread and the cup personally, and that's not wrong. Some might eat those things and drink that cup as soon as they get it. That's not wrong. We choose to do it differently. We wait until everybody has that as a picture of our unity, our fellowship under Christ as head. We do have an extra tray here in the middle. That's gluten-free because we want those that have some dietary restriction to be able to partake in this instruction from God as a follower of Christ. And so, you know, if you're here, you watch for that tray, signal the person, and that will come to your way. All this to say that what we are doing here has elements that are prescribed. We are supposed to have bread that doesn't have any yeast in it. That's by God's design. The fruit of the vine, that's by God's design. But some of these other things are not part of that. You know, this idea of the breaking of bread is easy to visualize when you see bread like this that's been prepared and having it torn so that it can be shared with others is a rather simple task, and yet that phrase shows up in Scripture, and it means something more than just physically tearing some flatbread apart for distribution. It's taken on a significant part of church life that we just celebrated here. Now, we know that when we read that account in Matthew, Jesus took the bread and he broke it. That's where it started. But then, in Acts 2, 42 through 47, it says that those disciples, at the day of Pentecost, devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and prayers. That wasn't just eating a meal. That meant something specific tied to what Jesus had done. And then we find that in Acts 20, first day of the week, they were gathered together to break bread. Now, I'm flying through that very rapidly, but I want you to see that this activity, this breaking of bread, was not simply another name for a church potluck. It was not just something that they did every so often because they wanted to have a chance to get together and visit. No, this was a very specific thing based on what Jesus had done. In that Acts 20 passage, by the way, that is where that young guy named Eutychus was sleeping, fell out of the thing, crashed down, and was dead and was raised back to life again. But their purpose for being there was to recount the truth of God and celebrate what Christ had accomplished on the cross that way. And then we find in Matthew and in Mark and in Luke and in John, you find this event showing up. We're in John 6. You can find your way to that section. But this is where that miraculous story happened of the feeding of the 5,000 men, it says in Scripture. We aren't going to go through all of the account. I'm hoping that some of that story is familiar to most of us. And if it doesn't ring a bell for you, let me just hit the high points. Crowd of people were there following Jesus, listening to what he was teaching, and they were without food. And so they began searching. A couple of the disciples, Andrew, was one that found a boy that had five small loaves and a couple of fish. And what is that among so many? And when Jesus said, well, let's have them sit in companies in groups of 50 and we'll break this food apart after we bless it and we'll feed people. Amazing miracle. So much so that when they were all done eating, they said, now let's gather up. What do we have left? And they pulled in 12 baskets of bread. Evidently, fish doesn't keep well. There wasn't any fish mentioned in the pickup of the leftovers, but the bread was there. I wonder why just bread. Let's think about that from the context of what is to follow in that. Each disciple came back with this basket full of bread after feeding what could have been anywhere from 10 to 12 to 15,000 people. All kinds of estimates have been thrown around there. Scripture only identifies the men, but there were women and children there too. I'll say this was no small thing. I could work as hard as I want and it wouldn't feed more than a row. Here with this, the five pieces I have here. Jesus did something amazing in that. Well, I don't want to dwell on that as much as the next section, because we find now that we're in verse 25 and it says this. When they found him on the other side, this is the next day, by the way. Everything kind of went, and the disciples took off, and Jesus took off, and the crowd is left saying, I wonder where he went. And the next day, they said they found him on the other side of the sea, and they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Now, I find that intriguing, because they went looking for him, and their first question wasn't about the bread, wasn't about the miracle, wasn't about what else did he have to teach them. Their first question is, when did you come here? And Jesus says, you are seeking me. Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. This kind of orientation that he had of what are we going to do now? Now, you're just here because you liked the free lunch that you got yesterday. That's what's in your mind right now. And then we find the response, because they said, what must we do, in verse 28, what must we do to be doing the works of God? They are so like the rest of us. God, we've got to do something in order for us to be pleasing and acceptable to God. And Jesus responded right after that and said, no, you're getting it wrong. It's not you doing something. It's not that. Your work is simply to believe on the one that the Father has sent. And he declares in this section that he is the bread of life. Oh, the bread of life. But he gave them bread. But he's the bread of life. Yeah. This performance orientation is going to have to shift. I'm not sure I get it yet. And he tells them this. Believe in the one that God sent that way. Well, I want to point out quickly maybe some things that some of you will know. But you know what else? I'm hoping that in all of the people we have here, maybe some that are listening by way of the live stream, that there will be an aha moment when you get what the bread of life means. Why is it so significant? Why is it that Jesus called himself the bread of life? Why do believers talk in terms of the Lord's table as breaking of bread? There is a connection there that says this is more than what appears on the surface that way. First off, it points to the fact that he is the source of life. Now, we've got this, I am the bread of life. Yeah, he is the source. Where was he born? He was born as a babe in Bethlehem. Ah, do you know what the name Bethlehem means? House of bread. Do you think that was accidental by God? Mm-mm. House of bread. I'm the bread of life. They were asking him, would you give us this bread that comes down from heaven, and would you do that for us? And he said, yeah. But you've got to understand, I'm not talking about physical bread. Well, you said we won't hunger. Yeah, but I'm not talking about physical bread. They asked for physical bread, and he said, no, I'm not going to give you bread. I am bread. He's the source of this. Verse 34, they said, well, then give us this bread always. It's true bread. It sounds like they're on the right track, but then he points out another thing. Not only is he the source of life, but he is the sustainer of life. Look what we find there in verse 35. It says this, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. That sounds like a great thing. And what does he mean by you aren't going to hunger or thirst again if he's the sustainer of life? Well, let's go back to the Old Testament. We've got a picture that's coming up here of the table of showbread in the tabernacle. And we find this called the table of his presence in Exodus 25. Now this bread, there were 12 pieces of bread, 12 loaves, kind of like this stuff that I have up here, maybe a little bigger and thicker, but those were to be in the tabernacle in their worship of God. This tabernacle was in the center of Israel's camp. And they would have that bread made there, again, without any yeast, and it would remain there for about 7 days, after which the priest could eat it, and they'd put new ones in there. What is the significance of the table of his presence? It was to remind Israel that God was there with him, providing for them all the time. We call it the table of showbread, or the table of his presence, Exodus 25. Isn't it funny, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he taught them, give us this day our daily bread. Well, we're talking about a physical need in the prayer, but the picture from the Old Testament carries through, and we find in the house of bread that the bread of life was born, and now he's saying, I am the bread, and if you trust me, I will sustain you. He is the sustainer of life. But then it goes on. He is also the satisfaction of life. The end of that verse 35, I read it previously, but let me look back again. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Huh. This kind of satisfaction? That's pretty significant. And funny thing is that they were saying, yeah, we're counting us in. We would like that kind of thing. And as he unpacks what this means, they suddenly get a little unsure of their game plan. Am I really in for this or not? And why would he pick bread? You mean I'm not going to hunger and thirst? No. They picked bread over vegetables or over meat or over any other thing. God picked it for them because it was needed daily. You eat bread, you make more. You go to the store and pick up a loaf, and when you're done with the sandwiches and the toast and whatever else, you need more. And you're going to go get more, and it's used all the time. That's the culture across the globe. People use bread in different forms. We got all kinds of great recipes for bread. Everybody loves it. Everybody eats it. Ongoing. That's why we need wheat. So this daily staple that was in here, he's saying, don't you understand that I am going to bring that level of satisfaction into your life? You will not find satisfaction in other things. And those other things can choke out the significance of Christ. And it shows up this way. I think it's pictured in that parable when the Lord was talking about the seed that gets scattered around, and some of it lands in the ground. It starts to spring up, but the thorns come in and choke it out. You see the growth happening. Something's going on, but it doesn't come to fruition. Why is that? Because something else starts messing with it, choking it out. It doesn't produce what it's supposed to. But it looks just like the stuff that lands on the good soil. What happens? Oh, we think about the other things that it's going to take to make us happy. Do you know that some of the most discontented people have way more than a roof over their heads and some clothes to put on and some food to eat? They're chasing for something else, hoping that maybe if I get this or that, or if I have this convenience, or if I have this whatever it is, my life will mean something. And Jesus is trying to help his listeners here, saying, no, that's not going to do it. You're going to think you need that. You're going to hang on to that and realize, nope, I need something else. Nope, I need something. There's one more thing I have. I got to get something else. And that's the way it is when we're chasing for things rather than being satisfied with this. You watch the contrast. Those that follow Jesus have a hope that is different than those that do not. I will tell you, there is a satisfaction that I see in Mrs. Padel's life. We were there the other day while the meal tray came, and she didn't want anybody to leave. There was three of us in the room. I don't want you to leave, but can we just pray? And she's praying. And she's saying, God, I know, Lord, I know I'm coming to the end of my life. But I want to be a blessing. I want to be an encouragement to everybody that's been so kind to me and coming to me. How does that happen? If she's in hospice care, how do you get that kind of perspective that says, I'm thinking about the people walking through the door into my room? It comes because her satisfaction isn't in a healthy body. It's in Jesus that way. He is the satisfaction. Isaiah put it this way, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. This is Isaiah 55. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. That, my friends, is a good deal. You can have this stuff, but you don't need money. And then this question comes in. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, it says in that chapter. Eat what is good and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant. Well, lastly, You could unpack that one for a while. But just don't miss the fact that he is the satisfaction. Listen. The final one, not only is he the satisfaction, but he is the security for life eternal. Oh, this is sweet. Now, this is why I want you to be aware of what the invitation is from Christ. He told the people there, I want to be the bread of life for you. And it's going to be different than anything else you have. It's going to be fulfilling. Do you know that I've got one of my sons that absolutely loves bread? When he was little, younger, he said, I don't know whoever invented bread, but they should have a Nobel Prize. Same kid ruined a good hymn for me. He said, when the rolls come out of the oven, I'll be there. He could not wait for the bread to come out. The smell was in the house, and you get the butter on it, and you start going after it that way, and there was this joy that he had. And in his mind, it looked like the supply of bread was endless. It looked like that at first until we started tearing into it. But this security that you use that bread up, there's more coming. Here's what I mean about the security. Not just the supply of bread, physical bread, no. No, here's what it says in verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. That means all who are chosen will come. That's what is meant by that phrase in verse 37. And then the rest of verse 37 says this, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So all who come will be chosen, or will be welcome, I should say. They are chosen. They will be welcome. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And then he says, for I come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up at the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. All who come will be safe forever. And that has nothing to do with our performance. I don't have to do something. That is a promise by Christ himself through his connection with the Father. The Father said, no, they are secure. What do we have to do? No, it's not doing, it's believing. And if you do, the security question is done. It doesn't depend upon you. I don't know what those promises mean to all of us, because I don't know where you are with it, but I know what it means to me when I read that. You take it at face value and say, if I look to Christ, ask him to remove my sin penalty because I violated his standard, he is willing to save me. I have the bread of life. That bread is secure and it's satisfying. And the source is in Christ, not in me. And it becomes crystal clear. And these followers, oh, I'm telling you, they got it. Because you know what they did? One of those sad verses in this chapter, our time is moving right along, but verse 36 or 66 says this. From that time, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Does that bother you? Disciples, oh, the same word used for the 12 the same word used in other places of Scripture that talk about the one who's following Christ. And here that same word says, from that point on, many turned and no longer said, no thanks. I think I got it, and I'm not going to continue. I'm not ready for that. You've made it kind of clear. Not for me. And yet they were following it. They had watched the miracle. They had heard the explanation. They heard the teaching. They knew that this man had been doing something they could not explain. And yet the response was, thanks, but no thanks. I don't need to do this. And then Jesus turns to the 12 and said, will you also go? They said, no, you have the words of eternal life. No. It is possible today that we have people here that have been part of services and have been familiar with what happens at Calvary for a long time, and yet that personal interaction with the bread of life hasn't happened. You've learned some things about the Bible. You've sung songs about the Bible and about the truth of that. You may have even given in some way to this ministry, but you've not interacted with the bread of life. The amazing thing is, you don't just eat bread once and call it good. I'm not talking about a prayer that you might have made. I'm talking about the interaction that way. The picture of the bread of life points to the ongoing dependence that we have with Christ. Our sustenance with him. That's what's in this picture. And here's the reality. I know a number of your stories that you would say, yes, I am a follower of Christ. I know without a doubt that he is my Savior. And then I also know that there is this point at which in my own life, in a baptism, church, hearing the gospel, I understood. One week I did not, the next week it came clear. What was that moment? The Bible calls that the moment of regeneration. The bread of life became personal for me. If you've not had that interaction with the bread of life, if it never made sense and it's making sense at this point, that's what we call the new birth. If you are here and saying, I'm not ready to make that decision to trust Christ yet, understand this. There's not really a middle ground here. You've either trusted Christ or you've not trusted Christ. And you can say, but I'm not like the disciples that said, no thanks, walking away. I'm just not there yet. And I would tell you that if you decide not to trust Christ, then you've decided something else. If you've decided to trust Christ, you can't be in the same spot. I had one gentleman, a preacher once said, imagine being stuck on railroad tracks and your car dies. You can't get it started. And you're trying to do this, and the train, you start seeing the light and the whistle, and a gate way down there is closing and stopping traffic, but it's coming your way, and you're still trying to do this. And he said, you've got to make a choice. You're going to get out of the car or aren't you? And he said, it's that way with salvation. If you decide not to get out of the car, you're still in the car. If your car doesn't start, you're still sitting on the tracks. The end result is going to be bad. And that's where I appeal to any who have not yet trusted Christ And we've got a lot of young people in here. If you're understanding what I'm saying, act on it. Make this the day that regeneration happens, not rejection. Our time is gone. Let's pray, but ask God to help us communicate this important message to people. God, the day today, thinking about you as the sustainer, the source of life, the security that we have is such a wonderful privilege for those of us that know you. But I also realize that there may be some here today that do not yet know you in that way, but you're going to dismiss this congregation into our community, into our neighborhoods, and we will be around people that do not have this truth. They do not even know they need it. So yes, I would pray that your Spirit would be at work within those that are here that need the gospel. But I also ask that you would use your body, your children, to declare the bread of life to people who desperately need it. Make us aware of who those people are this week as we move through our normal routines, be it at schools, neighborhoods, workplaces, in the stores, at doctor's appointments, wherever you place us. May there be an increasing awareness of the need to have the bread of life introduced to people who need it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.